Well, I am glad that you guys are here this morning. I think this morning could be very, very helpful to so many of you. And as we start off, I want to give you a question to ponder. And it might seem like a weird question at first, but I just want you to think about it for just a minute. And the question is this: how do you deal with loss? How do you deal with loss? Now, there are all kinds of losses, right? It could be the loss of time, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a pet, the loss of a friend, the loss of your favorite football team, which didn't happen to any of us yesterday, even though it almost did. The loss of a job. I mean, there are a million potential losses out there. But when you experience loss, how do you deal with it? How do you process that? How do you handle that? And the reason why I ask that is because all of us who are alive know that loss and life go hand in hand, right? Life is filled with losses. And there are big losses, things like the death of a loved one or the loss of a marriage or the abuse or betrayal or a disability. Those are big losses. Those are serious losses. And then there are medium losses, like you move to a new place or you quit a job and start another job, or your kids grow up, or a small group ends. And then there are small losses, like you burn your breakfast and you have to throw it away and, you know, don't get to eat that morning before work. But loss and life, they go hand in hand. And if you think about it, the last 2 years with COVID, it's just been one loss after another, right? I mean, we've lost so much because of COVID. It's just impacted our lives in so many ways. And so no matter what the size of the loss or what kind of loss, a loss is a loss. And none of us are immune to pain and suffering and loss, right? We all experience. Life is filled with just a continual path of losses. You could think of it that way. So how is it that you deal with loss? Well, today might seem a little bit heavy, but I really do believe that today is going to be immensely healing for some of you in this room. It's going to be like a light shines on something in your soul as we talk about this morning. Because this morning, what we're going to discover is this. We're going to discover the treasures buried in grief and loss. Now, I know you see this and you're like, time out, Jonathan. That's not even possible, right? Treasures buried in grief and loss. And if you're a church person or you grew up in church, you might even think that that's a little bit heretical, right? How can there be treasures that are buried in grief and loss? But as we're going to see, discovering the treasures buried in grief and loss is actually an essential ingredient in our spiritual maturity. God uses grief and loss to grow us and to mature us. And I would go so far as to make this statement: that you cannot reach spiritual maturity without learning how to deal with loss in God's way. You can't. You can't reach spiritual maturity without learning how to deal with loss in God's way. But as most of us know, we're not all that good at dealing with loss. So how do we do this? How do we deal with loss? Well, I want to first start off by saying that I understand why we're not very good at this. I understand why it's so difficult for us to deal with loss and grief, and why we do everything we can to avoid it a lot of times. Because loss and grief, they require us to pause, right? They require us to surrender control. And you want to know what I know about you? You don't want to surrender control. You want to be in control. And what loss does is it takes away our ability to be in control. And not only that, a loss is an interruption in our regular life. Whenever you lose something, it interrupts something about your life. It gets in the way of you moving forward. And that's really, really problematic in the culture that we live in, because the culture that we live in doesn't want to stop for anything, right? It wants us to keep moving forward. It wants us to keep going in a positive direction. But losses, it gets in the way of that. But what I want you to think about this morning is maybe changing how you think about loss and grief. Shifting what comes into your mind when you think about those things. And instead of seeing losses as interruptions, maybe today you'll start to see them as opportunities for God to work beneath the surface in your lives. Because that's what losses are. They're opportunities that God uses to work beneath the surface in all of our lives. So the question is, what is God's plan for us dealing with loss and grief in his way? And how are we going to discover the treasures that are buried in loss and grief? I want to show you something. It's Pete Scazzera's. He says there are three phases that God uses in dealing with that. The first phase is to pay attention to the pain. The second phase is to wait in the confusing in between. And the third phase is to allow the old to birth the new. We're going to talk about each of these. Now, just letting you know, if you are on the YouVersion Bible app, all of the notes are in there. You can pull that up and maybe type in some notes as we go along, because I think it'll help you to remember. There's also a little pencil in the sheet in front of, or in the chair in front of you. Probably you can use that to take some notes. Something God might speak to you. You might want to write it down, because we remember things that we write down a lot more than what we don't write down. But let's talk about the first phase. Pay attention to the pain. Now, when we see that, most of us are like, well, not. We don't want to pay attention to the pain. You know what we want to do? Get rid of the pain. Avoid the pain. Steer clear of the pain. What do you mean? Pay attention to the pain. See, what we, when it comes to loss or grief, we view that a lot of times as an unwanted invasion into our lives that we have to get rid of. But what's interesting is when we look at the Bible, like the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we discover story after story after story of people and even God himself paying attention to some pain. Paying attention. Actually, this idea of paying attention to pain is a distinctive of God's people and of God himself all throughout scripture. Think about it for a minute. During Noah's generation, we are told that God, this is God, he was grieved in his heart about the wickedness of humanity. God was grieved in his heart about the wickedness of humanity. The ancient Hebrews, what they did, they used to express their sorrow in a physical way by clothing themselves in sackcloth, by sitting in ashes, by tearing their clothes. That's how they paid attention to the pain. Job paid attention to the pain. Remember Job, he was this guy who was anguished and angry and depressed and confused with what God was up to. And he paid attention to his pain by addressing it, not by ignoring it. You have Jeremiah, who wrote an entire book on pain called the Book of Lamentations. It's actually this commentary on loss and grief. And then Jesus, who's our example in everything, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested, remember he was anguished, he was sorrowful, he was spiritually overwhelmed. He actually says this to his closest friends. This is Jesus talking. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. If anybody should be able to avoid pain, it should be Jesus, right? If anybody should be able to steer clear of pain, it should have been Jesus. He's the Son of God, right? And right before he was crucified, he tells this to his, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. He sets an example for us of how we should pay attention to the pain. And we see that all throughout scripture, that we should pay attention to these unique seasons where we experience grief and loss and sadness, because they are important parts of our spiritual journey. And the reason why that's true and why we see that modeled all throughout scripture is that when we don't pay attention to the pain, when we ignore it, when we pretend it's not there, we end up burying it alive. And some of you have experienced this. You know what happens when you bury pain and grief alive? It claws its way back up to the surface and expresses itself in other ways, like depression and anxiety and loneliness and emptiness. So the question is, how do we pay attention to the pain? Well, first thing, you can't pretend that it's not there. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with people who have gone through loss and they just don't want to deal with it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to acknowledge it. And I know it's difficult, but we can't pretend that it's not there. We have to express it. That's what we see all throughout scripture. And we've got to take some time. And that's another thing that's difficult, because we don't want to take the time. We have to take some time to figure out what's going on inside of us. But how do we do that? Here's some questions. These are great questions to ask yourself. What are you so angry about? What are you so sad about? What are you so anxious about? What are you so glad about? If we would take some time to answer these individually, it can help expose what's going on inside of our souls, inside of our hearts, inside of our minds. In fact, you might want to journal down your answers. I did that this week with these questions. I just wrote them out, and I took some time to think through what I'm so angry about, what I'm so sad about, what are you, I'm so anxious about, or what I'm so glad about. It can help me to, and it can help you to pay attention to the pain. So, first phase, if we're gonna discover the treasures that are buried in grief and loss, which is essential to our spiritual maturity, we've gotta pay attention to the pain. We can't ignore it. We can't sweep it under the rug. We can't pretend it's not there. Second phase in discovering treasures that are buried in grief and loss is we've gotta wait in the confusing in-between. Now, here's what I know about this phrase. None of us in this room likes this word right here. You know how I know that? Because of how many times I get honked at on the road. Or like Jamie posted something yesterday. They were on 85 and a semi was behind them honking and they were going the speed limit. You know what I mean? It's like we just don't want to wait in our culture. We don't like waiting. And all, but anybody who's experienced loss or grieving, we know that loss always forces us to stop and to wait and to change plans. That's what loss does. It kind of forces us to do that. But we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to do that. And on top of that, our culture wants us to stay busy, right? It wants us to stay productive. It wants us to move forward. But as followers of Jesus, waiting is an essential part of our growth towards spiritual maturity. Waiting is an essential part of our growth towards spiritual maturity. In fact, I could spend the next 3 hours just going through the verses in the Bible that talk about waiting. I encourage you to Google it. There's so many there. I just want to share one with you. This is out of Psalm 27. It says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." You know what I love about this? Because while we're waiting, the last thing we want to do is to be strong and let our heart take courage. The thing we want to do when we're waiting is to get discouraged because things aren't happening how we want them to happen. And this reminds us that in the waiting, we can be strong and our heart can take courage because we can wait for the Lord. And just like we saw with all throughout scripture, there are evidences of people who are paying attention to the pain. It's the same thing with people who are waiting in the confusing in between. We see evidence of those people all throughout scripture. Think about these examples. Noah. He waited for a long time in a boat with a bunch of stinky animals for the rain to stop and the water to recede. I don't know about you, but I don't like stinky animals. Noah had to wait in the midst of that mess. Abraham and Sarah waited almost 25 years for God to follow through on the promise to give them a son. Joseph waited over 20 years in both slavery and in prison before getting into Pharaoh's palace. Moses, he waited 40 years in the desert before he received God's call to go to Egypt and lead the people out of Egypt into the promised land. And then he had to wait 40 more years before they got to the entrance of the promised land because all those punk Israelites wouldn't do what God told them to do, right? 80 years of waiting. Hannah waited years before God answered her prayers for a child. Elizabeth waited decades before she gave birth to John the Baptist. The apostles, right after Jesus was executed on the cross, waited for 3 days, confused and bewildered, wondering what is going on before Jesus rose from the dead. And then they waited another 40 days for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. See, all over the Bible, we see story after story after story of God teaching his people to wait. And if we see those all throughout the Bible, we should probably expect that we should experience those same times of waiting in our lives. Because it's during those seasons of waiting, when things are confusing, when we're tempted to fall into despair and to give up on God because we don't know what he's up to or what he's doing, it's in those seasons of waiting that God does some of his best work in our hearts. See, I think that it's in those seasons of waiting that he empties us of those things that get in his way to make room for something better, to make room for himself. And I think if you've talked with people who have been through seasons of waiting, they'll tell you that their greatest periods of spiritual growth came during those seasons of waiting. That's the time that God uses to work beneath the surface in our lives. And so if we're going to discover the treasures that are buried in grief and loss, we've got to learn how to wait. And I love, I didn't put this on the screen, but one of my favorite verses on waiting comes out of Isaiah 40, where it says, "They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not become weary." When we wait on God, that gives God space to do the stuff that he wants to do in our lives, to mature us and to grow us. So we've got pay attention to the pain. We've got waiting in the confusing in between. And then we've got the last phase, which is where we allow the old to birth the new. Now, here's what I know. We want to get to the last phase without going through the first two phases. We just want God to instantaneously take away what's old and give us something new, right? We want him to take away the pain and make us feel better. We want him to fix the loss so that we're all good. But the thing is, you can't get to this last phase without going through the first two phases. But what's amazing with our God is we have a God who takes what's old and replaces it with something new. He births new things out of dead things. In fact, that's at the center of what we believe as Christians, right? I mean, the central truth of Christianity is that Jesus died a real death on the cross, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. See, more than anything, that event, Jesus' death and resurrection, should remind us that we have a God who leverages our losses and our grieving to do something new, to birth something new, and that should motivate us to trust in him. Look at what Jesus said in John 12:24. He was really talking about himself here, but this has implications beyond just Jesus. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In other words, God can take something that seems dead or that is dead and birth something new. And it is here that we discover the treasures that are buried in grief and loss. See, it's in this birthing of something new out of something old that we learn something new about God. See, God gives us a new revelation of himself. He teaches us more about himself, just like Gary taught us a new name for God this morning, that God is the one who provides, Jehovah Jireh. God, through pain and loss and suffering, teaches us new things about who he is and what he's like. Not only does he teach us new things about himself, but something else he does is he changes us. Like he makes us more soft and more compassionate. It's like the Grinch, you know, when his heart grew 10 sizes that day, or whatever the quote goes, you know? Something happened, and God does that in our lives. Not only does God reveal new things about himself, not only does he make us softer and more compassionate, but he gives us greater insight into ourselves in periods of grief and loss. He teaches us things about us. And that's an essential ingredient in emotional health, right? That we have to know ourselves better. God does that through periods of grief and loss. And not only that, God makes us more into the people that he's created us to be. He makes us more truly alive. And people around us start to notice that. See, God allows the loss of the old to give birth to something new. And let's be honest, that's what all of us need, right? That's what all of us need, especially in our pursuit of spiritual maturity. But just as a reminder, can you put those three up there again? You can't get to the new without going through paying attention to the pain and waiting in the confusing in between. Those are essential. What I want you to walk away with this morning is the knowledge that there really is a treasure that's buried in grief and loss. And I know it's hard to see it when you're in the middle. But I want to show you something that the half-brother of Jesus, James, wrote. In James chapter 1, this is my favorite passage on pain and suffering. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds," which seems like the dumbest thing in the world to say, because I should not be joyful when I'm experiencing trials of various kinds. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. There is a direct link between your trials, your suffering, your losses, your pain, and your maturity. And we're never going to grow to spiritual maturity without paying attention to the pain and without learning how to wait in the confusing in between and without allowing the old to birth the new. So here's what I want you to do. This. I want you to take some time this week. And I want you to pay attention to whatever is painful in your heart. Just pay attention. Don't ignore it. Don't get busy and distracted and, you know, kind of brush it to the side. And it could be something from years ago. Could be the loss that happened 20 years ago or 5 years ago. It could be something that happened just this week at work. Pay attention to the pain. Pay attention. Notice what's going on. And then I want you to work on waiting in the confusing in between. And it's okay that it's confusing. Waiting is always confusing. And then allow God to get rid of the old and to birth something new. So the question I have is, as you look at this, what is it that you need to do in light of this? I have to say, this is like last week. I have a terrible conclusion because I can't do this for you, right? You got to figure this out yourself. But here's what I know is a fact. If we ignore pain and loss, we will never reach the level of spiritual maturity that God wants for us. We'll miss out on some things that God wants to do beneath the surface of our lives. So that's why we need to lean in when we experience loss. We need to lean in, which sounds a little masochistic to lean into the pain, but we do. Because it's in that that God reveals things about himself and reveals things about us. So why don't you close your eyes? And I just want you to listen to God for a minute. What is God telling you to do today, right now? God, I believe that you are speaking to people because that's what you do. You speak to us. And a lot of times we don't hear you because we're not listening. But we just had a little bit of silence to create some space for your spirit to speak to our hearts about what we should do. And my prayer is that we would be a church family that discovers the hidden treasures that are buried in grief and loss. That we would pay attention to the pain. And as we pay attention, we would be listening for you and looking at ourselves to see what it is you want to reveal to us about ourselves, that we would learn to wait in the confusing in between. And I know we're not good at waiting, but I thank you for the promise that you give us in Isaiah 40 that if we wait on you, you will renew our strength. And Lord, would you just birth something new out of the old? In all of our circumstances. I love what James tells us, that it is through the trials and the difficulties and the pain and the suffering that you grow us into mature and complete followers of Jesus. And that's why we can consider it joy. I thank you that you're not a God who abandons us in our pain and in our loss and in our suffering, but that you are right there with us. And for anybody in the room that's experiencing some loss right now, would they feel your presence in a tangible way? Because you promised to never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what. Thanks for this topic. Thanks for this that you care about us so much to leverage our losses for our good and your glory. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to respond by actually remembering what it is that we talked about, how Jesus actually went through immense pain and suffering on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven. We do that every week as we share communion together. There's little cups in the seat in front of you. I invite you to pull that out. And as we share this, I just want you to remember that we have a God who did not avoid pain and suffering, but who stepped into, chose instead to allow someone to beat him and allowed himself to be executed so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with him. So let's take communion and remember that. And also the juice, which reminds us of Jesus' blood. It was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Whenever you experience loss, when you go through a season of pain and suffering, I hope you always remember the cross, because we actually have a God who suffered just as we sometimes suffer, even to a greater extent, and should invite us to trust him more.